And let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9. Our subject is for the gospel's sake. For the gospel's sake. And Paul says here in verse 19, 1 Corinthians 9:19, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, I became as without law. Being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." Paul, by God's grace, he didn't know at one time, he didn't know what he had in Christ. He was under the law, he was yoked by the law, he was dead in sins and religious as he could be, rich in his works and trying to kill everybody that didn't agree with him, trying to persecute everybody that didn't agree and force them and compel them and make them to believe the way he believed. And then Christ arrested him on the road to Damascus and gave him a new heart and taught him, "Paul, I've made you absolutely free. I've made you free." Paul knew this, and this is true of every believer that's brought to Christ and made to see Christ is all. We're free from the dominion of sin and from the yoke of old covenant law. Free from the dominion of sin. Never again will Christ permit sin to reign over his people so that they fall away in unbelief and in hatred against God and against the gospel. He won't allow that to happen. That's not going to dominate his people. He's going to cause them to believe on Christ and rest in Christ and love their brethren. Because he has dominion of the heart now. And we're free from the old covenant law. Paul said in Romans 7, "Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." The law will not come and lord over you and say and point out your faults anymore. Christ has fulfilled it perfectly for his people. And all his people are righteous before the law. The law bears witness that we're righteous now. Law won't dominate you anymore. You're under grace, not under the law. We're free from condemnation. We're free from the law of sin and the law of death. The law of sin said the soul that sins must die. Must die physical and spiritually. You must be suffer the torments and condemnation of hell. Paul was made to teach the people there is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Them that are in Christ, there's no condemnation for them. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. I'm under a new law. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ. The law of life. The law of eternal life says I can't die. I can't be condemned because Christ is my life. And that law of life in Christ has freed me from the law of sin and death. I'm free from it now. You have eternal life, believer. You're free from that law. And here he especially means he was free from the yoke and the bondage of men. Free from the insults of men and the yokings of men and the ordinances of men and the traditions of men. Free from that. Free from that. There's very few people, even among believers, I think, there's very few that really understand this kind of freedom that Paul's talking about. True freedom. true freedom. He was so free from what men thought and what their opinions were of him. He wasn't afraid to sit here and word this way and say, I'm doing all this that I might save some people. I'm probably not free enough to make that statement unguarded. I'd probably have to qualify what I meant by that. Paul was free enough. He said, I'm doing this to save people, that I might save people. He was free. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And every true believer is complete in Christ. That's what it is to be free, is to be complete in Christ, to be accepted of God so that it can never, ever be undone or changed or altered in any way. That's freedom. That's freedom. Freedom from this world, freedom. Paul said, the world's crucified unto me, and I unto the world. I'm dead to the world, and the world's dead to me. That's freedom. Now, that's freedom. You see these music stars and all these people that talk about how free they are, and yet they want to dress like the world and act like the world, and they got all these rules and parameters they got to be under to try to make sure they're accepted. That's not being free. That's being in bondage. Being free is to be, I'm dead to the world and the world's dead to me. I'm alive to God in Christ. That's freedom. That's freedom. So, he knew he had liberty in Christ. And so, knowing that, Paul made himself a servant unto all men. Now, why did he do that? Why did he do that? Verse 19, he says, though I be free from all, yet I've made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. You see, Paul had that burden we saw in the first hour. The Lord chose him and he said, you're going to be a chosen vessel. You're a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name to the Gentiles. I'm going to show you what great things you must suffer for my name's sake. And Paul had been given a heart and a burden for the Lord's people, just like the Lord had. The Lord Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous to repentance. I came to call sinners. I came to seek and to save that which is lost. And he said, I must be about my Father's business. He was not lazy. He didn't say, well, I got tomorrow. Today I'm going to sit here and I'm going to watch this TV show. No, whatever he was doing, it was toward that work of seeing his people saved. And that's the heart he gave Paul, and that's the heart he gives his people. To see sinners saved. He said there, I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. Down in verse 22, that I might by all means save some. He said in verse 23, this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker of the gospel with you. Now, let me tell you what Paul was not doing. You know, back in the 80s, I was listening to a message the other day, Brother Henry Mahan preached, and back in the 80s, he was talking about this convention they had had in Scotland, where John Knox had been the great reformer used of God to preach the gospel, you know. And he was talking about this association of churches that had got together to vote. There was all these different sects that had sprung up, and everybody saying Christ wasn't the only way. There's other way. We're all going toward the same God, we're just all coming by different ways, people were saying. And so the church got together to vote on, is Christ the only way? And you know what they voted? They said, voted no, he's not the only way. Now that's not what Paul was saying. Paul wasn't saying what sinners say in this world today, that we're all going in the same direction, we're just all coming from different directions. And we're all trying to get there a different way. And, you know, the Hindu and the Buddhist and the Muslim, and we all get there, we just all come in a different way. Christ said, I am the way. Definite article. The way. No man comes to the Father but by me. He's the only way. He's the only way. I have more respect for a man who's worshiping an idol, a stump, but is dogmatic that that's the only way. I got more respect for him than a man who says, well, you got your way and I got my way. Spineless. Ugh. That was what Paul was doing. And Paul wasn't trying to merely create men, make men moral either. He wasn't just trying to create a society of men that look good on the outside. You can teach a man morals and teach him how to live morally, and that's like teaching a blind man how to see. Well, the blind man might go through the motions. He might look, and he might do everything. He might act surprised and astonished and cry and weep and all that. And he might convince you that man can see. But he's still blind as a bat. And you can make a man moral on the outside. And he can look moral. And he can look like he is holy and like he worships God and like he has a zeal for God and still be just as dead and corrupt on the inside and unrighteous before God. Paul wasn't trying to do that. Paul wasn't desiring to make proselytes. He wasn't trying just to get sinners converted. He said, Christ sent me not to baptize. He sent me to preach the gospel. Paul's desire was that men hear the gospel. He said, I'm doing this for the gospel's sake. Everything I'm doing here, I'm doing it for Christ's sake. I'm doing it for His glory. I'm doing it for His honor. I'm doing it for Him. The mission of Christ's church is to preach Christ. Number one, to preach Christ and Him crucified. That's our mission. Our charge is to go forth and declare to men He's the Son of God. This one who came down is God in human flesh. He's the Son of God and the Son of David. He's the Son of God and the Son of David. The God-man is who He is. And as a man, He's holy, harmless, undefiled. He's the last Adam. The only other man that was holy was Adam, and he sinned, and we perished in him. This man is the last Adam. He's the holy representative of all God's elect. He said, I came to lay down my life for the sheep. He didn't come to lay down His life for all men. He came to lay down His life for the sheep. He said, I came to lay down my life for the sheep. And some men came to Him and said, how come you keep making us doubt? You always got to blame somebody else, don't we? How come you keep making us doubt? He said, the only reason you don't believe me is because you're not my sheep. You're not my sheep. He came to lay down His life for the sheep. And He laid down His life. And this is our message. He came and He took all the sins of all God's elect. God laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And He bore it. He bore the sins of His people. He knows what it is to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what our sin does. It feels like. He knows it. Was He a sinner? No. He never transgressed against God. While He bore our sin, He's holy in His heart, trusting God and righteous. But He's bearing our sin. And God, because He bore our sin, God charged Him with it. And God poured out wrath on Him because of it. In the room instead of His people. Our message is substitution. Our message is that by Christ's substitutionary death on Calvary's cross, all His people had their sins purged. Read Hebrews 1. You get to the third verse and it says, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Father. No high priest ever sat down in the holy place. Their work was never finished. They had to come back and offer offerings every year because the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. But this man, after he had made one offering for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of the Father. Why? Because He perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's our message. The successful, triumphant Redeemer. That's who we're to go to men and preach. That when Paul says, I'm doing this for the gospel's sake, that's the gospel he's talking about. And we declare to men that there's no possible way that you can make yourself to be born again, believe on Christ, repent from your sins and your unbelief and your idols, and rest in Christ. There's no way you can do that all by yourself. The reason we tell sinners that is, God's not going to permit a man to have glory and to glory in anything. We tell sinners that because Christ said, you go forth and you preach to these dry bones and you tell them to live. You tell them to live. The only way you're going to do that is if His Spirit enters into you and He makes you alive by His Spirit. And that's what Christ is doing. He's risen now. He's the head of the church. He's the husband of His bride. He's sending forth His preachers. He's opening the doors and closing doors and moving this king's heart and that king's heart and this man's heart and that woman's heart. And He's bringing His people under the sound of the gospel, and He's successfully making that word effectual in their heart through the Holy Spirit. And so He said to you and me, go preach this Word. Go preach this Word. Don't let anything distract you from this mission, and don't you be a distraction from this one thing, the Gospel. Christ. We want men to see Christ. 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 Through the preaching of this Word. And He said, and not only that, while you preach it, He said, you prophesy to the wind. Pray to the Spirit. Preach to the Spirit. Preach to the Spirit. Declare how incompetent you are. Declare how worthless and how you have no power to make this Word have life. And ask the Lord to bless it. Ask Him to come forth and give life in His people. See, while we preach this Gospel, and He uses you to preach this Gospel, He's going to make certain you understand that you are absolutely, thoroughly dependent on Him at the same time. So He says, you pray to me to send forth the Spirit and bless the Word. And wait on me. Wait on me. Don't get ahead of God. Don't try to, I don't see anything happening, so I think we need to change our methods and our means and our message. And that's what's going on today. It's just like what happened in Moses' day. Moses went up into that mountain. Christ has gone up into the mountain. And Moses was there a long time. Christ had been there a long time. And men got tired of waiting. And they said, we don't know what's become of this man. Aaron, you make us a golden calf. Make us something we can see so we can play like we're worshiping God. And that's what's happened today. Men are tired of waiting on Christ to make the Word effectual. And so they said, we can make some idols that men, if we can make something men will see, they'll come and play religion. And so they all rise up and play. We're not to do that. We're to wait on Him to bless it. And He has to give us the grace to obey Him and to do what He's told us to do. So that was Paul's desire. He wasn't wanting to just see men to be made moral. He wanted to see Christ make men new creations. By His Spirit, by His grace, by His power alone. He wanted to see God get the glory. Triune God in Christ. He wanted to see Him glorified. So, for the sake of that Gospel, for the sake of God, who is our Gospel, Christ, who is our Gospel, for the sake of Him, so that men would hear the message and not be hindered by Him, Paul, knowing he had all this liberty, when it came to things that were indifferent, and things that were not to be focused on, he laid aside his liberty so that he would not be a distraction in any way from men. As he preached the Gospel to them, he wanted them to hear the message that was important to their souls and not be distracted by anything else. The biggest thing I see going on in religion today is they're majoring on the minor and minoring on the major. That's the biggest problem with it. That's what Paul said. He said, I'm not going to major on something that's minor. I'm going to lay it aside and I'm going to major on what's major. That's what he's saying. Look here now at verse 20. He said, unto the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. And I'm confident he's still talking about the Jews when he says, to them that are under the law, it's under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. And some translations read, the earlier translations read, though not under the law. He says, to them that are under the law, I became as one under the law, even though I'm not under the law. Like next he goes to say, to them that are without law, I became without law, even though I'm under the law of Christ. See? He did this. Now, this passage is easily misunderstood, and it has been, and it's been preached in such a wrong fashion. Paul was not pretending to agree with men when he really did not. He wasn't trying to make men think, this is what I believe. I'm in agreement with you on things. He wasn't trying to fool anybody. That wasn't what he was doing. He wasn't trying to humor lost sinners in their vain works. Now, that's not what he was doing. He wasn't trying to when he was with the Jews, he wasn't trying to make them feel better than the Gentiles. And when he was with the Gentiles, he wasn't trying to make them feel better than the Jews. He wasn't doing anything to put an emphasis on race or place or anything that would make somebody think they were better than another. He wasn't doing that. That's not what he was doing. It means that when it came to things indifferent, things that weren't critical, things that weren't necessary to the salvation of a sinner. He said he made sure they did not become the focus. He made sure something indifferent would not distract his hearers from hearing the gospel of Christ crucified. Now, let me give you a couple of examples. Okay? I'll give you, you turn to Acts 16. While you're turning there, I'll give you a few things while you're turning there. You know, at the time that Paul was called, he was called to minister to the Gentiles. But when he went to cities to where he was going to preach, there was Jew and Gentile meeting in the Jewish synagogue in that city. You know where Paul went to pray? Went to the synagogue. Synagogue was nothing. So he knew now that temple's nothing. He knew that temple, God can't be contained in a temple made with hands. He doesn't dwell in a temple made with hands. He makes the temple he dwells in. He knew that. But he went to that temple. Why? That's where people were assembled that had an interest in hearing something concerning the Scriptures. You know, he laid aside. He didn't have to go there. But he did. He went there. He went there. And whatever they did there, I'm sure he did it there. Because he just wasn't going to... If you go to a place and, you know, everybody's custom is to stand up at this point and you sit down, well, you're going to make people go, why are he sitting down? Paul did nothing to make people look at him and draw attention to him so that when opportunity came that he could stand up and preach Christ, they would just hear what he had to say. Because if you make men already, their hearts are enmity against God. They hate God already. And if you do something to make men start focusing on you, you just don't. When you start preaching, you understand how easy it is for sinners to get something totally different than what you're trying to preach. I can't tell you the things that folks come up and said to me, and I thought, how on earth did you get that out of what I said? And it makes you realize you want to be as plain and as dogmatic and as straightforward. I want you to understand what I'm saying. And these bells and whistles we have, why I'm so burdened by that is because you could be thinking I'm having the greatest liberty in the world and be preaching and thinking out people are with me and they're hearing me and they know what I'm saying, and a mosquito go across the room and everybody in the room. There went your liberty. But Paul said, I'm not going to do anything to draw the focus off of where the focus needs to be. All right, look here. Here's an example. I've heard people use this, and they don't understand it. I've heard believers, true believers, read this, and they think Paul was at fault here. Paul wasn't at fault here. Look here, watch, Acts 16. He had just come from the Jerusalem council, and they had just determined there was no point in telling the Gentiles they had to be circumcised. Don't do that. You don't have to go tell a Gentile to be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing. It's nothing. We're not bringing sinners back under the law of Moses. It's nothing. Now watch this. Then, verse 1, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish. His mother was Jewish, and Timothy believed. God had made him a new creation. This man believed the gospel. But his father was a Greek. His father was a Gentile, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Everybody knew this. Him, Timothy, would Paul have to go forth with him. He's going forth to preach the gospel. He's like, if I took off and I'm going to make a round down through the south, and I said, here, Robbie, I want you to go with me, Robbie. He's going to take Timothy with him. Well, everybody where he's going, they all know Timothy is an uncircumcised Gentile. Half mama was a Jew, daddy was a Greek. Everybody knows it. It says that so he took and he circumcised him. Why? Because of the Jews which were in those quarters. For they knew all that his father was a Greek. Nobody told him to. Nobody told Paul, now, you better circumcise Timothy or he can't be saved. Nobody told Timothy, if you're not circumcised, you can't be saved. Nobody even knew about this. I guarantee you, they didn't take off on this trip right after Timothy was circumcised. It took a little while for him to heal, and then they went. It was a while. Nobody knew this thing took place but Paul and Timothy, the only one. So why'd he do it? so that it wouldn't be an issue when he got to where those Jews were. It wouldn't become the issue and become the focus and folks looking and wanting to make an issue out of something that wasn't an issue. And did God bless it? And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. God blessed it. God blessed it. Well, then on another occasion, something else happened. Men came and insisted that Titus, that he be circumcised. Turn to Galatians 2. Men came and they said, they said, you guys, it's all right now if these Gentiles are going to believe on Christ. We'll concede and we'll say salvation's by grace, but now you got to go back and keep the law of Moses or you can't be saved. You see, they were making the sinner's work a necessity in order for him to be saved. The sinner's law keeping a necessity in order for him to be saved. And when they did that, Paul said, no, sir. No, sir. Look here, Galatians 2:3. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that compelling came from false brethren who were unaware they were false brethren. They were brought in. They came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Now, let me show you something. Those men right there that pretended like they believed the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace, but in truth they really believed in the will and works of man. These were like these folks who claim to preach free and sovereign grace, but actually and truly they're going to take you back to the law to be sanctified. That's who these folks were. And they came in privately pretending like they believed sovereign grace. When Paul says, I became as a Jew, that's not what he was doing. And not what he was doing. You see, that's just the opposite of what he was doing. But now when it was with Timothy, and nobody was compelling him, and he was doing it to keep it from being a distraction, he said, Timothy, we need to circumcise you. But when it came to men that came in there, and they were compelling Titus and saying, if you're not circumcised, you can't be saved. Look what Paul did. Verse 5. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. Why? For the gospel's sake, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. You see, for the sake of the gospel, he said, Timothy, we need to circumcise you so men are focusing on the gospel in truth and not be focusing on the works of man. And then when they compelled Titus to be circumcised, he said, for the sake of the gospel, we told these men no. Because otherwise, if we would have consented to that, the truth would have ceased to have been preached. We'd have been a promoter of a false doctrine at that point. Because we'd have been agreeing with men who say that the only way a man can be saved is if he does something. He said we wouldn't consent to it. Do you see the difference? You see the difference in that? So, when he said, I became as a Jew to the Jew, he's not saying I preached a different message. He's saying, I preached the gospel of Christ to him. But I laid aside whatever liberty, whatever was indifferent and didn't matter. Circumcision avails nothing and uncircumcision avails nothing. It doesn't matter. And Paul knew that. He knew that. Knew it to the point that he could tell Timothy, go ahead and be circumcised just so they won't make an issue out of it. He knew it. But he knew it also in the fact that he's not going to allow it to happen to Titus when men say you have to have it for salvation. He knew what matters is a new creation, and he knew that new creation is going to be made by Christ through the preaching of this word, and so for the sake of that gospel, in both cases, he said, we're not going to let this be a distraction. You see that? See that? So that's what he's saying here. That's what he's saying here. Now, you know, with the Jew, when he went preached to the Jew, I'm sure, and we know from reading the Scriptures, the Jews thought that the law, they had to keep the law for righteousness. So he could go to the Jew, they knew the law of Moses, and he could declare to them, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. The law was bringing us to Christ, that we might be justified through faith in him. And then the Jews thought they were the elect just because they were born of Abraham. He could preach the election to them because they understood election really well. And he could say to them, more easily than he could to a Gentile. He could show them in a very easy fashion. It's not the natural seed that are the children. It's the seed of promise. It's not all. Not everybody's Israel that's of Israel. Not all these people are true Israel. It's those who are the elect, chosen of God. And then when it came to the law and all the ceremonies, think how I think Paul wrote Hebrews. I really do. And if you look there, there's a message to Hebrews. There's a message to the Jews. What did he do? He showed them. Christ is our high priest. That's what was being shown in that law. Christ is our lamb. Christ is our mercy seat. Christ is our altar. Christ has entered into the true holiest of holies. And it's by him now that we have access and we can enter into God because he's our high priest. We don't need a man between us and God. We got Christ, the God-man. He's bringing us to God. You see what I'm saying? It was easier to preach to them. And he could tell them, and all that old, he's done away with. He's done away with. And then look now, verse 21, to them that are without law, the Gentiles, I became as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. Proof that he was under the law of Christ is, when it came to the Gentiles, things that were indifferent, he laid them aside. That shows you he was under the law of liberty. He knew that those things were indifferent. So he just laid them aside. Whatever his rights were, he laid them aside. They didn't have the old covenant of Moses. Look at Acts 17. He goes to Athens. Here you got a bunch of superstitious, idol-worshipping, knowledge-worshipping Greeks. They were loving knowledge. That's all they were. Acts 17. And he wasn't going to go there and preach the law of Moses to them. What good would that have done? They didn't know a thing about the law of Moses. They didn't have it. The oracles of God weren't committed to them. They didn't know a thing about that. So what did he do? He met them right where they were. And he preached to them right where they were. Look here, Acts 17:23. As I passed by, I beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Hey, you folks are so superstitious. You even got an altar here to an unknown God just in case you left one out. He said, whom therefore you ignorantly worship. Does that sound like a man who's toning down total depravity? Does that sound like a man who's changing his message? No. No. But see where he's meeting them? He's meeting them where they're at, where their problem is. He said, him I declare to you. I'm going to declare to you who the unknown God is, the God you don't know. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he's Lord of heaven and earth, he dwells not in temples made with hands. Neither is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he gives life to all and breath and all things. And he's made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and they might find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. And look at this. Look at this. He even took one of their own poets. He said, when I went to the Jews, I became as to the Gentiles, I became as a Gentile. He takes one of their own poets and quotes him to support the gospel. Look at this. He said, as your own poets have said, for we're also his offspring. Their poets had said that. And he said, see, they're your own poets even say. For as much then as we're the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead's like to gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. He's not an idol. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he's given assurance to all men in that he raised him from the dead. They had a problem with the resurrection. They laughed at him because of that right after that. You know what he did? He preached the resurrection to them. They had a problem with Christ. They didn't know who he was. He preached Christ to them. You see what I'm saying? He didn't change his message. He preached the gospel wherever he went. But then, when he was with the Gentiles, also, if somebody tried to bring the law in to them, he didn't permit that. Because he knew, he said to the at Galatia, he spent a whole message, a whole epistle, saying, we're not under the law. No, sir. And remember when Peter was there and he's sitting there eating them a big old barbecue pork sandwich with them Gentiles, and all of a sudden here comes his Jewish brethren. Peter got up, slipped over there, and sat down at the table with those Jewish brethren. And Paul said, I withstood him to the face. I told him, no, sir. Now you're putting an emphasis on race and an emphasis on the law. And he said, here we are. We've been called by grace. And we know that a man's not justified by the works of the law. He's justified by the faith of Christ. And so we believed in Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, by what he's done. And he said, sir, I didn't allow that one bit. He told Peter this. He said, this is what you're doing. You're compelling the Gentiles to live as do the Jews. See, this is the point. His point here is, I didn't compel anybody. We make a bad mistake when you start talking to sinners and they tell you something and you know right off that's just flat out wrong. You know, it might be something that they do in their way they do something in their service. Maybe at their Lord's table they have bread that's got leaven in it. And you know that's wrong. You know that's wrong. Well, you can start addressing that right away and create this big fuss to where then when you get up and preach the gospel, they're not going to hear a word you say. Or you can just get up and preach Christ, that holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, unleavened, that saves without any of the leaven of our works. Just preach Him. And wait on God to give them a heart to understand it. And then you hadn't compelled them. If they just changed to using leavened bread because you compelled them to, you just got them to switch from one false way to another false way. But if Christ constrains them, now that's something altogether different. Because that's what I'm doing. That's what I'm doing. Look now at verse 22. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. That's what he did up in chapter 8. He said, we're not all brethren are grown in grace. Some are weak brethren. We know meat commends us not to God. We're not better if we eat. We're not worse if we don't. And he said, but there's not in every man that knowledge. And he said, so if my weak brother's there, I'm not going to eat meat while he's there. That's what he meant. That's not the major thing. That's not the major thing. The major thing. If there's a man who thinks he ought to observe a Sabbath day, I'm not going to take him to task over that. I'm going to preach Christ the Sabbath. I'm going to preach Christ our rest, and I'm going to trust Christ to teach him. He's our rest. He's the one the Sabbath day typified. He's our rest. See, how you get a man to stop observing a day, and by his stopping to observe it, it's just one more work like his observing it was. See what I'm saying? All right, now, verse 22. I made all things to all men. Now, let me say it again. He always preached Christ. He always preached Christ. He did this for Christ. He did it, preached the gospel of Christ. Look up there, 1 Corinthians 9. Look there at verse 12. He said, talking about his right, his liberty to be supported. He said, others are partakers of this power over you, or not we rather? Do we not have a right to it? Nevertheless, we've not used this power, but we suffer all things. Here's why he did it. Lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. That's what he's talking about. So what he did here, when he made himself all things to all men, he put himself in the shoes of the men to whom he was preaching. You know, he thought, all right, there's going to be some Jews in this congregation. If I'm a Jew and all my life I've been taught that I'm under the law, I'll give you an example. If I was going to preach at most First Baptist churches in this country, most Southern Baptist churches, all their life they've been taught they were under the law, I'd go there and I'd think, all right, what's going to be something that's going to be good for them to show them that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes? That's what Paul's talking about. I made sure I didn't put the focus on minor things, and I thought about what do they need? What's going to help them? To those Gentiles there at Athens, he looked around, and he saw those idols, and he thought, these folks don't need to hear a message on walking by faith. They need to hear a message on about how that we don't worship idols. They need to hear a message how God's the true and living God. So that's what he preached to them. gospel. He preached. When he was with the Greeks, they were big on knowledge. And he sat there and told them all through this epistle to the Corinthians. He has slighted knowledge. He's told them that knowledge is nothing. They needed to hear that. And that's what he's told them. They were big on sports. And right after this, he's going to use a sports illustration. He's going to use an illustration of running a race. Because they'll get that. They'll understand it. A few weeks ago, I was in Iowa. That's farming country. You know what I did when I preached? I used a bunch of farming illustrations. They got it. They got it. See what Paul said? I made all things to all men. To all men. That I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Now that's the threefold reason. Listen to it. First of all, number one, I do it for the gospel's sake. For Christ's glory. For Christ's glory. The good news of Christ and Him crucified, I want it to be heard. I want them to have their mind and focus on Christ and not anything else. As I'm doing this for the gospel's sake. It don't matter about my rights. It don't matter what I'm entitled to. Even the grace is given. So that don't matter. I'll lay that aside because I want them to hear Christ. I want them to hear how God chose His people in Christ, how Christ redeemed all His people, and how the Spirit of God is going to regenerate, bring all His people into faith in Christ. It's a necessity. I'm going to preach that. I do it for the gospel's sake. Here's the second reason. He said there that I might by all means save some. He did it for the salvation of sinners. Now, Paul knew he was an earthen vessel. He knew he was just an earthen vessel. He knew the power is not of us, it's of God. The excellency of the powers of God, not of us. He knew that. What he's saying here, though, is I'm doing what I'm doing because I want to see Christ save sinners. That's more important than me being right about something, about some minor issue, about something that's totally indifferent to salvation. It's more important than me being right about it. A great many fights and arguments and debates go on because somebody's pride, they just want to be right about something. If you want to be right about something, be right about the truth of Christ and His gospel. And everything else, you just suffer it. Because it don't matter. And then he did this, look, that I might be partaker thereof with you. I want me and you both to be partakers of the divine nature. Because that's where our fellowship's going to be. If we're both born of the same Spirit, and have the same heart, the same love, and the same faith, the same Savior, we're going to be one. And I want to be a partaker of that with you. I don't want to put a wedge between us over something that can make a mountain out of a molehill. I don't want to do that. I want us to be partakers in fellowship with one another. John said, that which we've seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. Fellows in the same ship. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why Paul did this. I pray God to do that for us. I want to see Christ honored. I want to see His people saved. And I want to see Him get the glory in doing it. And I want to have fellowship with you. There's some of you sitting here right now. We got quite a bit in common, just naturally speaking. But we don't have Christ in common. Some of us sitting here. And for that reason, we don't have fellowship. I'd love it if we did, though. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to humor you, and I'm not going to preach your will and your works and your word, and I'm not going to do anything to distract you. I'm going to preach Christ to you. If I got to lay aside my liberty to do it, I'm going to do it so that you'll hear Him. Because that's the only way we'll have fellowship. I want Christ to give me that heart and you that heart. This whole day, I didn't even know. I told you this, how that, you know, the Lord's able to do this. He's able to give you a message and He's the one that's going to make His church travail. He's going to open every door and do everything. And to show you that, this bulletin. I put this bulletin together. And when I put this bulletin together, I didn't know what I was preaching today. I didn't have a clue what I was going to be preaching on. I thought I was going to be preaching on Psalm 25. I told you Thursday night I've been working on Psalm 25. I thought that's what I'm going to be preaching today. I preached a message on on how this labor is going to be brought forth by our Lord in the first message, and then now the message went right along with it. And you read this bulletin, and everything in this bulletin goes with it. I didn't know that. I just look at it. Sometimes I stand back and look at everything and go, oh, man. It's a process to get there. I'm telling you, it is a, whoa, it hurts to get there. But when you get through, you stand back and say, Lord, thank you. This, the Lord did it. And you get up and read a scripture, it's just right along with what I'm preaching. Sing a song right along with what we preach. I just think, Lord, thank you. I'm so glad it's not of our wisdom, it's of His wisdom and His power. All right.